that the mall in Chochugang, you know, Lot Want, and as usual when I went for lunch, I used to go for lunch and then just go straight home. So anyway, I was just walking around a little bit and I saw a new, new shop took over the old shop, and there's a whole lot of sticker on the product on the shop, and it caught my attention because they're all yellow stickers with a word that says "No need to compare, cheapest in Singapore," and I would think that is $1 cheaper than Daiso. So I couldn't believe when I walked in and said, well, most of them are chocolate, sweets, candy. But I went right inside and they have other things, you know, utensils and cups and all that for $1 each. Yeah. And it's true, I said, no need to compare. The cheapest in Singapore. And, you know, and I look at that and I said, oh wow, we are living in the day of cheap price tag. Everybody wants to look for a bargain. Right? When Daiso, the shop came out, and all over Singapore, and first I think it was in IMM or something, the big super mall, and then everything in store is $2 only. Right? And sure, some of the things you buy is worth $2. Maybe it's selling more than $2, but because they buy in bulk. But many of the things there are actually about $1 only, and you're paying $2, you know. But anyway, it was a bargain. People go to that place and go to that place to buy and a lot of simple necessity things for their home, for the garden, of you know, for their toilet, their mat, things like that. So it's worth the money. So I was just thinking then today that I want to talk a little bit on selling out too cheap. We are all living in the world of price tag that is so cheap. And we are all looking for a bargain. Go to the book of Genesis 25. And read verse 33. And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, take the word, Lord, that we read of your Holy Scripture. Break it down. Make us to understand. Make us to see, Father. The hour we live in, let us be careful, Father, about the things that we possess, or what we possess that is eternal, or what we possess that is only temporal. We commit this time to you, Lord, and help us as your children, O Father, to be enlightened, O Father, as to the way we live our life in this world, as to what we possess from you, Father, that which is eternal, that we should always hold fast to it. We thank you, Father. Bless now thy word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now out there in the temporal world, there is always a lot of cheap things, but for us Christians, I see that Christianity has come to a place where it's no longer Christianity, but Christendom as we know it. And you have seen in the paper just last week, I believe, or so, that the trial of the CHC, City Harvest Church, the leaders for the corruption of some $20 million. And I was just wondering, you know, what a disgrace that is. It's not that the leaders do not have a right to use the fund, but it's the way that they went about using that fund to promote, I think the pastor made this biggest mistake, to try to promote his wife to become a pop star and try to lure the young people off the street into the church. And I don't know what good it would do. As a preacher used to say, you can take a sinner out from the world and put him into the church, but if how difficult would it be for you to take that world out of him? You understand what I'm saying? So a lot of people come from the world into the church, still remain worldly in the church. So in that situation of what we have, the social gospel is a very cheap thing. But today we see a lot of Christians, well, they are selling out their conviction, their testimony, their faith, whatever it may be. And for us, you know, I was looking at, you know, discussing with some brothers on WhatsApp. Anyone to read of what is on the internet? I can see that many, many Christians, they have no idea of the hour that they are living in. Talking to Brother Pierre, even on the phone, he used to call me almost every week. We used to discuss, and he was talking, he was so excited. And he said how that the brother and sister down there, the faith are growing. You know, I was just wondering, how many Christians really do understand the hour that they are living in? If they do not have the message of the Bible for each and every generation, then suddenly they do not know the generation they live in. Many Christians discuss about Bible prophecy. Yes, everybody is looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt by every one of us. Whether you be even a Catholic or even a Lutheran, they are all looking for the coming of the Lord. But surprising, as I said a couple of weeks ago, that there are some things that you read on, you watch on the YouTube, they even said that no, the Lord is not coming, Jesus is not coming back. And how that they said that we must face the Antichrist, the church will have to go to Antichrist and go through the great tribulation and so on and so forth. You know, God's word is really true. My people perish for lack of knowledge. They perish for want of knowledge because they lack of knowledge, because they do not know the word of God. Everybody wants them to go to heaven. A sister wrote me from Nigeria. She told me about her sin. She wanted to know how that she wanted to know how that God really forgive her. Because she said, I don't want to be lost, I want to get to heaven. But I want to make sure that I don't make the same mistake again. But I want to know, how can I know that God forgive me? What restitution must I do to get back? You know, there are people that are really desperate to know that there is something beyond this life. That they know that they're going to face the Creator, the Maker. But there are those out there who call themselves born again Christian. They have no inkling of even the truth for the hour they will live in. They want to go to heaven, and yet they want to hold this world. You know. So if you don't have the understanding of the word of God for this hour, that's why one of modern man's messages says that recognizing the day and its message. We need to know the day we live in, recognize the day that we live in, and the message for today. You know. Because God is not a dead God. They give you something in the past, all those years back for that generation, and we are feeding on those things. And God is alive, He's leading the way. See. But because of the thing that is going on in the denomination, the tradition, the people are just blind to it. And I was just wondering, when the day they stand before the Lord, are they going to blame it on their pastor, the church that they are affiliated with, and say, to the Lord, this is what I was taught. You know.
So, we are all, every one of us, we are all responsible to what we have, to that which we have heard, to that which we have received. Let us look into some of these characters in the Bible. We're going to look at seven of them. How they sell out that which they possess. They sell out, they sold out too cheap. The first case we see, of course, in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. And we know so well that Eve was the first one to sell out. Genesis chapter 3. And we know here, we're not going to read all of it. But it is simply said that if we look at what the Bible teaches, or really what the Bible, what we read out of the Bible without a revelation, we are saying, well, that's a tree, a literal tree. And here, Eve, she saw, she took, she ate. Simple, right? Isn't it? That's right, everything. She saw that the food was good to eat, and so on and so forth. And she took and she ate. That's it. She sold out. Now, it is said that there are, how many senses do we have? Huh? Six senses. Five senses. Ah, that is the five basic senses. Okay? But actually some say it's six. But actually some say it's nine. But some say a whole lot more than that. Which is true. Senses are a lot of senses. But there are five basic senses. We have, of course, one list of is vision, hearing, touch, smell, and taste. Is that right? But some say the sixth sense is balance. Because right inside the ear we have this circular canal. Now without that balance, we can't even begin to feel how, whether we're right side, left side, whether, you know. And some say there's a whole lot more. Hunger and thirst. They wrote about the body space, like the arm. You know, when you want to scratch something at the back, you know where the, you know where the itch is, right? You know the sense of where to touch it, where to, you know how to use a hand to go to that particular place. So there's a particular body space, location, sense, that sort of thing. And then the elimination, you know that when you need to go to the toilet, you go to the toilet. Is that right? Correct or not? You need to say, oh, I need to go. A long call, short call. You see. Because God make those sense to let you know that you need to eliminate that. And you know the sense of hunger when you need to eat and so forth. Right. So, that's only got nine senses. But there are a whole lot more. Anyway, we'll just look at Eve in this case. She saw, she took, she ate. What? Three senses. Sight. Took is to, well, to touch and feel it. And then you eat. But how did it begin altogether that she sell it out so cheap? After all, we know that it wasn't a natural tree. After all, we know that God said, thou shalt not touch of that tree of good and evil. The knowledge, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. She was naked, Adam was naked, the serpent and his wife, they were naked, right? The animals were naked too. They don't have anything to wear. They don't wear. Except today, you know, people put dress on dogs. You know how crazy that is. And then, you know, human beings, they want to go naked and put dress on animals. So that's what crazy world we're living. So when you look at that, there was no sin at all. You know what I'm saying? There was no sin. They looked at each other. They're all naked. Adam looked at Eve, Eve looked at Adam, and the serpent was there, and Mr. Serpent was there. There was nothing. But you see, what started it? She saw it, she didn't take of it. But what started the whole thing rolling? The first sense that came to Eve was the sense of hearing. Faith covered by hearing. Now that's the wrong kind of faith.
affairs that make you wise. You think of it, it will make you wise. That's not true. That she was deceived into it. So she heard it from the serpent who talked to her, seduced her. Touch it. It's nice. Eat of it. It's nice. Partake of it. It's nice. She heard. She saw. What is to see? What do you mean by see? Saw. You know, she see that the food was good. You know, the human being is that our eye perceives something and there is a sensation to what we see. You all know that, don't you? No? Okay, if you look at a sky that is blue, every morning you get up, the sky is blue. It's just plain blue. Nice blue. So when there is a wind blowing and clouds are forming, and you go out there, look, the cloud, the sky is gray color, you know, darkling. Right? And then here comes the rain. Well, you just say, well, it's coming. But what happens when the sun comes along and brightens up the whole sky and then God paints a rainbow there? Wow! Your eyes is feeding on that sensation of colors. Is it not true? Is it not true? You know. Why do men look at women when they have this painted face? I see a woman walking down with face well painted, nice looking. And they look, wow, you know? Pinky, nice, painted face. But actually, rub it off and wash it off. It's a different woman altogether. You know that. Huh? And a woman wearing high heel, walking, sashaying down. Everybody, you know how women, when they're high heel, they're walking, you look? You see. So, that is where the eye is feeding. See, desire toward it. To understand that there must be something. So when we look at the rainbow, we realize, okay, this is a rainbow, the token that God has been. Or the signs, this rainbow came from a light. There was a spectrum of light and so on. But you see, everything that Eve took in, of the other sense, the hearing, you know, what the servant told her, and she saw it, said, yeah, let me try it. She took of it, and she ate of it. So cheap. When God already told her to Adam, thou shalt not eat of that. But wow, she gave in to her senses. How many of us, I mean, after all, we are born to know this world with all these senses. When you came out of mother's womb, what do we do? Of course, you probably do not know. Your mom will tell you. You cry. Huh? And then mom will try to cuddle you. And put you to her breast. And your mom begins to taste and suck the milk. It's all about the sense. And Eve, give in. Sell out. Sold it out. Said. And sink him into the wall. The next one that we look at is Cain. Let's go to the book of Genesis chapter 4. Now, verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Well, this is the main verse in the whole of this chapter to begin with. I mean, this is the real cause of the trouble. Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? And what did he do? We know Cain he was born in the family. Brought up in a family under the roof of Adam. His mother was Eve. Though Adam was not his father. But he was raised up in the same household. Adam taught him and Abel, his younger brother, all about sacrifice. Right? But when the time came, he didn't do the right thing.
Well, Cain believed God, and yet he did not believe God. Kind of strange, huh? You see. Amen. Many a time we also were tested. We believe in God, we believe in the Lord, but when we are in trouble, we don't believe. When we want to do things our way, we don't believe. When it comes to faith, So Cain is that he believed God, yet he did not believe God. Kind of paradox. That's why when you talk about salvation, we talk about preaching the gospel. God don't need money to propagate his gospel. God needs you. Do you understand? So why does God need me? I mean, he authorized supernaturally. He could save people without me, without anybody. Of course he could. He could get a donkey to talk to somebody, right? Like that. But donkey talk to Balaam. He could. God could do miracles. But that's not the way God works. Because he that cometh to God must come by faith. So God don't have to produce. If God wants to save someone, for example, let's say that you are not a believer, you heard all about the gospel. No, if God is real, let him appear to me. You know, that sort of thing that people say. If God is real, let him strike me dead, and that sort of thing. If God is real, show him to me. Or let himself appear to me. Things like that. What are we? We are nothing but clay. And we are telling the potter what to do. You know. But the thing is that God works with man. There is a relationship between God and man. That's why when God created man, he created him in his own image and in his own likeness. That God may have a relationship with them, that he might be the father of all of them. And that we'd be his children. So, when it comes to faith, can't believe in God. But yet when it comes time for sacrifice, or he thinks that he has a better revelation. So he offered God the wrong thing. He brought an offering that was just plain vegetation, vegetables, all of the field. His own field, that which he had planted. There was no blood in it. That won't happen. God rejected it. Now, his countenance was bad. He was not in a good mood. He was very upset. He was angry within his heart. Because why the Lord accept the offering of Abel, but did not accept his. And because he was the firstborn in the family, so to speak, he felt that he should be treated better. So what we Chinese call Lao Kui. Right? That means the guest got out. Lost all our energy. So he got into the state of pride. But then you know why God said to him, "What are your countenance of fallen?" Let's have a look at verse 7. If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted. If you do not do well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. God provide him a sin offering. Cain believed God, but he would not believe in this case. You know what I'm saying? God says, there is an offering for you. Take it, offer it. But he will not believe God. The pride has, you know, eating, adding to him, that he sought it out and walk away
turn away from God and walk away from that sin offering that God provided. Sort out that which he, God wanted to give him. And what did he do from that, with that pride? What did he do? He wanted to kill Abel. You see, the problem is that there are people who do not like to be told the truth. How many of us like to be told the truth? You know, when you did something wrong, when you have a problem and this and that, and people are come and tell you, would you be willing to say, yeah, I'm wrong then? How many of us really? A lot of people I heard many times in your discussion all this and talking. Tell me the truth. Tell me the truth. But when you told the truth, they don't want it. Is that not true? That's a plain fact. Right, you shake your head, you nod your head, I mean, Anna. When you talk, people are told the truth, they don't like it. You know why? The other day, when Brother Batsi was here, you know, the day before he left, it was a Tuesday, he left in the night, but he said he wanted to go to JB, Johor Bahru. He wanted to go to Johor Bahru, so I took him on there on Monday. So I brought him over that across into the ICA at Woodlands before we cross over to the crossway to the Johor Bahru side. So when we were at the ICA to clear immigration, now he went before me, you know. So there was a problem. I could see that there was a problem at the counter because the female officer took his passport, scanned it. And he was looking at it, and then he says something to him, and then asking him to put his thumbprint onto the scanner. It didn't work. And so then it was after quite some time, she looked at me and said, are you with him? I said, yes. He said, come. Then I said, what happened? So you know what? The problem here is that his passport, you know, you have this security number. You ever know that there's a strip of your security number and all that? He said that the country code on his passport is ZWE, standing for Zimbabwe. But on the ICA terminal system, it says ZIM. Now, so, you know, that's why I couldn't scan to clear him out. So I said, but then how come in the first place he was able to enter? He said, well, you know, we are not so strict over here. If you want to go to across to JB, we can. We can let you proceed after you clear up the problem, this mess up at the office, in the office, you know, into the, when you go up to, I think, first floor, second floor, and then you clear it up and you can go. I said, no, I'm in the problem. And they're crazy. We won't want to go. So we may encounter similar problem over there, on that other side, and we may have to be stranded down there for 1 hour. You know, well, we're already there. Wasting our time. So he said, okay, wait for the officer to bring you up. So we went up to the office there. You know, because the officer, the lady officer told me that if you want to go, you can go. You don't want to go, it's up to you. We said, yeah, we don't want to go. So anyway, we went up. So we sat there in a little room with under security, of course, and as you know, there'll be officer in front of us and one officer behind us to make sure that we don't go forward or backward. So we went up there, we sat down there, waited. And there were other cases, you know, and a woman came along, took the wrong passport with her, so it got, went to formality as well. And an elderly man also had passport problem. So we waited, and then here was an elderly Malay officer. You know, called Brother Batsi up. So I went up with Batsi, sat down there. And he was looking at the Barabatsi's passport, didn't say anything, start to do whatever he was doing there. He took the stamp, tuk, 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 tuk. Then Barabatsi says, what is this? I mean, my passport and all that, you know, that white card. I said, no, maybe he have to clear us out here and then go back onto the other side, you know, this is a departure side, that's an arrival side. I said, I don't know. So the man took out the officer, took his passport and he said, All right, you can go now to JB. John Maru said, no, we don't want to go. Then you look at us. Why don't you tell me earlier? I already clear you. You have to go. I said, no, we're not going. I said, I already told the officer downstairs, when you ask us, we can go or we don't want to go. It's up to us. You know? Yeah, but why didn't you tell me? You know, in my heart, I was thinking, he is older, and maybe I think he's about my age. Now, here at this juncture of point, I could have asked him. You didn't ask me? Correct? But would that serve any purpose? Would that serve any purpose? That's what the human factor is this. We tend to argue and we fight over things like this. So to clear up the matter, I said, I'm sorry. Then he's happy. He sat down, he said, okay. He put void. And then we worked to the outside and we went back to Singapore. Now you see the attitude of the person. He didn't ask me. I don't know what he just called Brother Bunches to sit down and he just chop. So how do we know what you're doing? He never asked us, we want to clear, you don't want to clear. Right? Simple as that. So I was just wondering, you know, if pride was in me. I said, you didn't ask me. You know what I mean? And he might be have pride also, you know. You know, I have your office, I clear you, miss, you have to go. What are they going to argue? Situation like that. So, some people, as I said, people don't like to be told the truth, and whose mistake is that? It was his mistake anyway. So we just say, good. It's very hard for people to say sorry. So just please, I'm sorry. I didn't tell you I'm sorry. So that pacify him. Make him feel good. Some people like to be not to feel good. You know. So in this world, don't sell out our faith, our conviction. We look at the third case here. We have a man called Achan. Let's go to the Bible here in Achan's case. Joshua chapter 7. Now here we have the whole chapter of the scene of Achan. Achan saw out as being an Israelite an Israelite of the nation of Israel. He knows what God demanded. He knows what God told Joshua to tell them when they go into Jericho. And yet, what did he do? Verse 21. He said, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekel weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. And this was honest enough because sin found him up. He had to tell the truth. He told the truth. What do you know? Now, the thing is this. God was with Joshua. God was with the army to fight. And none was killed. Except in this instance. Now that's the thing about it too. Be obedient is more important than just for self personal gain. You know, as I said, this God is not interested in your money. God is interested in you. The gospel is to be preached to you. People think they need a lot of money to make miracles, to do miracles for God. God Himself will perform the miracles. You know, just a brother brand of his ministry. He said, anytime if I began to ask for money, beg for money. You know what we call pass the offering by to get the money. He said, I'll leave the ministry. That's what evangelists are doing. In America is so common. Corruption is so common. Look at the way the Benny Hinn were doing. And many others. The name Benny always sticks out among all the others anyway. There are many more. And here in Singapore,
It's all mega church. Building what? God uses us if we are faithful. Be obedient to His word. Right? You see, give what belongs to God. And that's how God uses you. Your time in prayer, your time to study, pray for the ministry, pray for the souls of your friend and loved one, for those others outreach that we have. That's what God put in your heart, your conviction, your faith. As being a member of the fellowship of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know. Minister shouldn't go out to money. But the sad case, he was this man. He could. When he went in there and started to fight, and he went in the tent and he saw all these beautiful things there. And among all those things that he saw, the beautiful, the one piece of goodly Babylonish garment. It must be a fine linen, very well embroidered. But it belongs to Babylon, kind of a, you know, that the way that it was made, a weave, instead of God, is an abomination. And God said, don't touch any of those things. Anything that belongs to them. And you go in there and do what you need to do. But I guess when he went into the tent, whatever he was, and he saw that, instead of fighting, he going to pick those things up, tuck under his maybe whatever he, you know, is wearing, and a piece of a gold and silver shekel. And yet, he doesn't know how many people are his own people, his own comrade, soldier in the number killed. And he brought it back home to the camp of Israel. Covetousness brought a terrible disgrace to the nation of Israel and the death of so many soldiers. So he sold out for what he can see. I remember back then, many years ago, back in the late 70s, when that ministers from Penang, in a Baptist church, an assistant pastor, but he was into charismaticism. He loved all these charismatic ministers out there in America. But he knew the message of Brahman was true. So when they ministered to him and his few of those young men and women who were following him, very close to him, and baptized them in the sea out there. Not long after that, well, he was troubled. Troubled by three fronts. He loved the people in the church. He loved charismaticism. And he knew Brahman's message to be true. So he got torn apart by this. But somehow or other, you know, because of that confusion in his head, he went into a state of mental trouble. And so much so that he called for a ministers in Malaysia to go and pray for him. And that man, of course, said, what have you been learning? What have you been having? So finally he arrived that there was some books of Brother Branham. He saw, he said, this is the cause. Burn it all. Even the photograph, later on, it was another episode happened. He said, the photograph must be burned. So he began to get out of the Baptist church and start his own ministry. Man, when you are the charismatic, when you want to have people in your church, moving out from that with a small number of people within, in 1 year, 2 years, get 1,000. Soon. And after he started to write books, he went over to the States, America, he started to preach, and he wrote books,
through the books, and one of them was against Brother Branham. In the 80s, a couple of years now, I went down to a World Trade Center at that time. There was this book show. You know what we call it? Book fair. So I used to go to book fair every time there was, when I was younger, back then, you know. I used to subscribe to Newsweek and Times Magazine. Back then you don't have this computer thing to work for news. I checked the newspaper and the television news and things like that. So I used to subscribe. So when I was there looking at the books, and I came to this store, as I was approaching this store, I stepped by because I saw that pastor there, and he was talking to that the young lady staff at the table, and then after that he moved away. Then I approached the lady at the new Time Magazine store, said, "I would like to subscribe." Then I said, "Is that Pastor so and so?" He said, "Yes." "How do you know him?" She was excited. "So I'm going to baptize him before, rebaptize him." He said, "What?" And I told her, you know, what he believed, and I've not seen him for a long time. Well, she took all my particular because I subscribed, and later on, a week later on, I got a news, a letter from the pastor. And he said, "Oh, brother, it's a long time we have never met. Maybe we should walk together for the gospel, the spreading of the word of God." So I wrote back to him and said, "Brother, no. I said, I cannot join charismaticism. I said, I want you to know you have rejected Brother Branham's message and you have wrote against Brother Branham. I said, if I wanted to have thousands of people in my fellowship, I would have it by now, tens of thousands. When I got out of the denomination church, if I want to be a charismatic preacher, I would have a big church. You know, I will not forsake the truth for popularity, for money." Well, you know what happened? Lo and behold, a couple of years down the road, he was caught in fornication. When you have false doctrine, remember the devil is working on you. You are feeding on those things. He taught his disciple, so to speak, how to discern, so called. You don't have a gift. You can teach people how to discern whether a person is sick or not. One pastor that we know of, Malacca, told me what happened when he went out to a coffee shop, Kopitiam, we call it here, to have breakfast, and that's when this two of his disciples came up to him, happened to sit at the table and join, and they don't know each other, just talking and sharing, and then, you know, sharing the gospel with the pastor. And one of the young men says, "I discern that you have some sickness." Then the pastor knew that where he came from. Play along with him. "I discern that you have some sickness in your body." The pastor says, "How do you know?" You know, play along with him. Well, then the men get excited that he know now. And then he can discern further. "Something is wrong with your heart." "How do you know?" "They have heart condition." Then later on, he rebuilt them. "Sister, I have no problem with my health." "You think that you come from this church, the pastor taught you all these things? You can go around all doing all this so-called give of discernment and knowledge?" Well, after the pastor, you know, Panang, he got into all that shit. Fornication. He ran over to Australia. He took with him, I think it's $12 million, 6 million ringgit. Migrated over to Australia. And after a while, I heard a few years later, he's now in his ministry again. Just like Jim Baker in America. You know, you get charged in court and all that. Lay low for a year or two, pop, you come up again. And people still follow you. What's wrong with people? I mean, you talk about people, has people out there in the world, I understand. But what's wrong with Christian people? How can you sell out your conviction, your faith, your reality of the truth of God's word? It will happen. Scary, isn't it? But this one, it cannot just like that. All you want is popularity, money maybe. Near to him is money, money. The world. Try to hide it. You can't hide it. God knows it. The all-seeing eyes of God. Nothing is hid from him. So what happened to the whole nation of Israel? They lost the battle. Well, we come to the next case. We get this other well-known character, King Saul. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 50. Now you know the story of this. What God told Samuel to tell Saul. Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you to be king over the people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the word of the Lord. Counsel the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he lay wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt." Remember how that Moses took the children of Egypt? Went over to Mount Sinai, and then they were going up towards the promised land. Here Amalek and the Amalekites. Amalek is the king. Now Amalek, it actually it's an evil bad king. And come to attack Moses. We refused to let Moses pass through. So how did he did to him? So now God said, "Now go and smite Amalek after they destroy all that they have, and spare not them, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Oh, that's terrible. Our God ordered King Saul to go in and kill all these people. Not just the adult, the woman, a man, not just the teenager, but pregnant woman, baby, they are just born. Just put a sword through their heart. Ah, terrible. What kind of God do you have? What kind of God do you worship? That's why it's people who know the Bible say all kinds of things. Terrible, isn't it? Do we glorify killing? Does God glorify killing? There are a lot of self-righteous Christian denominational group or even individual. Don't watch war movie. Huh? Don't watch any of those because you are glorifying killing. Don't play computer game. Witchcraft, what, warcraft, Congo, divide, whatever the Congo thing is, whatever the name, Assassin's Creed, huh? It's glory, it's terrible, you're glorifying killing. So God is glorifying killing. This is real, huh? But as a computer game is fake. It's just fiction. It's a plaything. But this is real. And God is watching now. Here comes a soldier. Pregnant woman, slash her. Oh, my. And so I continue to see a baby in there, crying for milk. Jab her. Look, the little guy. Terrible, terrible. But do we understand why God is doing that? Do we understand why? Some of those nations born out from Canaan. They have been mixed up all those years. There are some of them, even today, there are people asking, where are the Canaanites? Because Joshua didn't kill them all. Right? So people are mixed today. That's why you get all sort of weirdo out there. Because there is blood, this gene, this nature. We come into the war so mixed. Where do you come from? Some say that we Chinese came from Sinite. We are Sinite. Migrated after the Tower of Babel. So we are the one that moved over. So we are apart from that of Ham. I don't know. So we're already so mixed out there, right? You see? And I saw on the internet just 3 days ago a pastor who's an African. He said, "We are not Canaanites." I said, "Well, let's go talk about we are not Canaanites." You know, the Canaanite, and he was trying to describe the Canaanite are the Caucasian. Because, and he's trying to read from the Bible, you know, say it's white and all this stuff. So you see, the white man says that the Canaanites are the black men. No, nobody said that. You know. But they said that the black people are from the line of Ham. Yep, but particularly there are some, they are quite strict with that. But we are so mixed. I don't know how many percent we have that are black in us. How many percent that we have of Japhetic blood? Of Shemic blood? We don't know. But the thing is this. We are so mixed. And it's the gene pool and that demonic spirit that is in this world will stir up that little thing that is in us. Huh? Why do we sometimes get easily angered? Where'd that come from? You know. And so when we have the Holy Spirit of the Lord, the Bible said, you know, we are supposed to have control of our temperaments and brotherly love and so on. God help us through His Word. The blood of Jesus Christ take care of the original sin, but the watering of the Word of God is important to guide us through every day. In living this world, but moving upwards. Right. So now, God saw Saul to do that, but did he do it? Did Saul do what he was supposed to do? No, he didn't. He didn't kill the king of God. He kept the cattle, the oxen, right? For sacrifices, you might please God. And so, what he says in verse chapter 15, verse 14. You know, Samuel came to him because God says, I regret having Saul. And verse 14, Samuel said to him, "What mean this? The breathing of the sheep in my ear and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekite, for the people spare the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed." And Samuel said to Saul, "Stay, I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thy own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribe of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed? Wherefore then did thou not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did thou fly upon the spoil, and did evil in the sight of the Lord?'" And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep, oxen, the chief of the thing which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Have the Lord has great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice, as in obeying the voice of the Lord." To obey Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord hath also rejected thee from being king. Wow, see? So now for trying to please God, kept the oxen, kept the sheep. What? And what else? How many times we all have, sometimes we have all reasoning, you know. Trying to please God according to our way, but not obedient to His word. You know, God doesn't want that. God wants you. When He wants you, it means all of you. All of us. Everything that is me. And then we have another one, King Solomon. Oh, King Solomon. Let's go to his Ecclesiastes. I think he's the wisest of all kings, isn't he? Was he not? How many of you agree that he's the wisest of all kings of the whole wide world? Only one, two? The rest don't agree. You agree that he's the wisest of all kings? Come on. You're not quite sure. Just like King, he believed God, but he would not believe God. King Solomon is the wisest, but yet not always wise. Ah, okay, Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. And the word of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, say the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Well, you know, that's King Solomon's wise word here we have. And then chapter 2, verse 1. And we read here, I said in my heart, go to now. I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I say of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, yet till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I built me houses. I plant me vineyards. I make me gardens and orchards, and I plant trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I make me pools of water to water where therewith the wood that bring forth trees. I got me servants and maids. I gathered me also silver and gold in verse 8. So I was great and increased more than all that before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Well, yeah, that's so sad about King Solomon. King Solomon loved three things. You can see that. Why? You know that, don't you? He loved wine. What else he loved? He loved Song of Solomon. He loved women. Basically, he loved to party. A king, you know, he loved to party. Wow! You all know that, don't you? Yeah. How many of you have watched that play called Joseph and His Multicolor Coat? Never seen that play? Oh, man. You should watch it. Maybe you can watch it. I think it should be on YouTube somewhere. You know, they make it into a movie from a play. Kind of nice. Joseph and Monica, he danced. So if only you can see King Solomon dance. So he danced. He danced when he drink wine, he get all, you know, all drunk, and he plays songs and he drink his song, you know. And he has a lot of party going on every time. One party for one day
It's probably a salary for common people the whole year. He's so rich. His wisdom was so great that he built this, he built that, you know, how to plant vineyard. You know, he's so wise. But the problem is, he loved all these three things so much so that, you know, when you drink wine, sometimes your wine can make you do crazy things. Not that you rob him of his wisdom. He said, the wisdom still remains with me. Right, for example, now you have a revelation, the revelation of God will still remain with you, even though you go out there and do stupid things. You agree? Wisdom still remained with Solomon. But his love for wine and party and sing song, he composed so many songs. Look at the whole Song of Solomon, all about love, women. So he indulged in this. And that never satisfied him. So he went for this woman, all the strange woman. Huh? Who let the one draw his heart away and bring him to worship their gods. Oh my goodness. And what God did he worship? Let's go to the book of 1 Kings 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and the Hittites, of the nation concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clapped unto these in love. Ha. You know, he's supposed to be a wise king, right? But indulgence in wine, you know, I think wine makes people go crazy. Sometimes when you drink too much. The Bible said wine make a merry heart. That is true. But it depends on how much wine it is from merry heart to crazy heart. You know, to all kinds of things that you do. You see. Well, I read today paper that a young girl, a lady was partying out there in the Clark Quay late in the night, the early morning, called for Uber taxi to drive her back home at something like 4 o'clock in the morning or something. And when she got in the car, the Uber driver stopped to say, I've been drinking for so many hours before I drive, you know. So the girl got scared. Then she began to make advances to the woman. You know, when people do that things, you don't know what, when a person is tipsy, what it does to a person. Huh? So, that's King Solomon. And he says here in verse 3, and he has 700 wives. Whoa! I think he's the one that has the most wives in the world. 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's 1,000. And his wife turned away his heart, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wife turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the God, with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonian, and after Milcom, or Malcom, some that pronounce on that word, the abominations of the Ammonites, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, so as did David, his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of children of Ammon. Moloch is it's a god that demands child sacrifice. Yeah, even Chemosh in Milcom. And likewise did he for all his strange wives. which burn incense and sacrifice unto their God. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said to Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my commandment and my statute which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and give it to thy servant. See how that terrifying that is? You know, he's supposed to have wisdom, but he sold it out. He sold out all this. From being a great king to one who drifted away from the Lord after a strange woman. And what did the Bible talk about strange woman in Proverbs chapter 5? My son, attend unto my wisdom, and how, and bow thy ear to my understanding, that thou may regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge, for the lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb, and her mouth is smooth as oil, and sweet as honey, or whatever you want to describe. But her hand is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to hell, to death. Her step take hold on hell, lest thou should ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable, that thou cannot know them. And so on and so forth. Strange woman, young people, be careful. Huh? And even old folk, young men, old men, should also be careful. Because I know that they're out there. Because one time I was with, years ago, when he was with Brother James Barrymore, when he was here. I was working with him also in the night, in the evening time. You know. And I was working ahead, and he was doing something behind. I was slowing. I can't remember what he was doing. I was working ahead, and he came towards me. A Chinese national. A woman. Speak English. Ask me if I want a date. And I look at her. I say, you're not supposed to do this here. I can call the police and be arrested. You're not supposed to do that. She turned around and she walked away. Huh? Strange woman approaching older man. Yes, there are all kinds of people. So we need to be careful. Alright, so King Solomon, well, unfortunately. You know, King Solomon, the richest man, if I can believe in, richest man in the world. But do you know, I was reading an article on C.K. Tang. You know C.K. Tang? Tang Chun King or something like that. C.K. Tang. You know, what kind of man was he? He was born in the turn, with the turn of the 20th century, 1901, I think. And at the age of 23 years old, his father was a Presbyterian preacher, pastor. At the age of 23, he came to Singapore. With what? With a suitcase. What did he sell? He go around from door to door in those times with a little long long. You know, the long long twirling drum, you know? A little drum with a stick there, with both sides of it has a little thread with the beads on it, so you turn and ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, ding dong. You know, so you go around, ding dong. Now, how many of you have seen that? In my days, when I was young, yes, I've seen it. They go around the housing estate, long, 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 long. You know, and what do they sell? See, he was selling in a little suitcase, little embroidered stuff. Little, you know, those days, what they call, what's the word they describe about things sweet and small and beautiful, you know, all these trinket things, and little embroidered beads and things like that for sewing thing, you know, how women like to do that. Yeah. So he was getting that. After a few years passed, he have a rickshaw where he put a bigger thing, a trunk, metal thing, where he got more things from China to sell. Then he had about $3,000 and he buy a little a shop, and then he built up the C.K. Tang, and later on become a big department store. And then after that he bought a piece of land like what we have seen today in Orchard Road. Huh? And that place when he bought was, I think, about $10,000 back in those days. And today it's worth how many million? And he built that up. But one principle he had, he never worked on a Sunday. Never worked on a Sunday. He honored God that when he trained his department, his staff, all his staff, he treated them all equally with respect and honor. He taught them that they must be honest and reliable in their duty. Treat the customer fairly. Don't cheat them nothing. Sunday is not out there for everybody. So that they could go to church, whether they're Christian or not, up to you. But the Christian can go to church. But when he belonged to this big empire, well, his children wanted to have it on Sunday. That's why you see on Sunday it's open. Let me tell you this, as Christian people, if you have a company, don't open it on Sunday. Honor God. You understand me? But if you are serving another company, if you are working as a nurse, working as an airline staff, you have to work on Sunday, you have to go on duty. But if it's a company, you are at least respect God. You don't have to work on a Sunday, but the argument is Sunday is the best day because it's all day, a lot of people come to the store. There's money, everything. Or that the man's conviction is to honor God. Hey, Solomon sold out too cheap. A secret thing? No. It's a man of honesty. Respect to the Lord. We come to the next one. Pilate. Pilate. What does Pilate? Matthew 27. Oh, we know the story. These are just cases of how people react. Pontius Pilate. Now, of course, he was not a Christian. He was not a believer. But you know one thing? He had a conviction. Matthew 27. You know, Pontius Pilate was a curator, a procurator, or a prefect. One was employed to judge the situation. And he is very well acquainted, you know what I mean, with the Jews as well. So, when Jesus was brought before him and he judged him, of course he knew that he was innocent. He knew that he was innocent. It was not the first time. But you know, because under pressure, that's the thing. People want to be politically correct. That sort of thing. You know what we see today? In politics, you know, all over the world. When they are under pressure, they are pushed to do certain things. Look at UN. United Nations. Now, the Bible always tells the truth. People discuss something, you know, sit around a round table and discuss everything, you know, yeah. But behind it, step their back. Step each other's back. That's a fact. United Nations is a force. It's not a real force. To deal with situation, no. You know, UNESCO, it's terrible. See? So when you put under pressure, everybody put up, like in this case, Netanyahu says, 20 resolution against Israel, and only 3 for all the rest of the whole world. Wow. The people hate Israel. And all this while, God has been silent, except in the Sixth World War, God was behind all these things. The day will come and God is going to speak. And he will no longer be silent. So when it comes to Pontius Pilate, chapter 27 and verse 24. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Well, he could have set Jesus free, right? You know that? He had the power to set him free. But he wanted to be popular. He wanted to be recognized. He wanted to please the people. Because you see what happened if there's an uproar? Caesar will come to hear about it and he will be called and explain everything. Perhaps he would have a thumb down. You
know in the society today, I think in our place, you know what this is, right? You know what this is, right? Huh? Saka. You know? It means carry the person. Pat the person on the back. Go call Saka. Prop him up. So that's a lot of things people are doing in the world today. And even among preachers, to try to get in the good word of the other preachers, they even tell bad about the other preachers, they're dead preachers. So the dead preacher will not like the other preacher, so he becomes be in the good book of that preacher. So people do that. You see? So, what does Paul? He listened to the crowd. Washed his hand, I'm innocent! And took the easy way out. He had conviction that Jesus was innocent, but he sold out too easily. Now we come to the last case. We have Esau, the one that we read earlier in the Bible, in the book of Genesis 25. Let's go back to that. Now Esau is an interesting case here, because I put him last, because I want you to know what the Bible said about this man. Esau. Genesis chapter 25. Now, and we have verse 29. And Jacob sought pottage. Pottage is just a soup or some stew, huh? And Esau came from the field and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray you, with that same red pottage. Maybe it's red beans. And thousand. Huh? Hong Tou. Hong Tou what? Hong Tou Tang. I hope my Chinese is okay. Huh? Y'all have red bean soup in your country, brother? In Philippines? You boil red bean soup? Red bean boil into a soup and you drink it? The green. Only the green bean, no red bean. Alright. So I guess in Israel those days, in the land of Middle East, red bean must be very common. Something red. I think it's red bean. Maybe it's beetroot, for I know. Anyway. Something red. So there's, you know, white vegetable goes in, maybe a few pieces, a small pieces of meat or something. Okay. Now, here Jacob said to, Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray you, with that red pottage, for I'm faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. That's where you get this red. That's why he came out red. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point of death. What profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he swore to him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And yeah, lentils, so I think it's red bean. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way, and Esau despised his birthright. You know one thing about Esau here, this very important story. Esau was the firstborn, right? Automatically, he got the birthright without any merit. Is that right? Huh? He didn't do anything. He just was the firstborn, so he got the birthright. Automatically. He didn't work for it, nothing. Now, the same thing every one of us. The moment we are born in the family of God, every one of us, we got a birthright. Did you earn it? Did you do any good to earn it? No. We got our birthright because we are born into the family of God. We all got a birthright. Is that right? To be a son of God, to be a daughter of God, to have eternal life, to call God Abba, Father. Do you understand this? Yes. You see? So this is the birthright that we have. Not because we have done anything. Now, the problem here is, this birthright consists of many things for Esau. Because if after his father passed away, He being the firstborn, he became the head of the family, so to speak. The inheritance belongs to him. When he comes to sacrifice, he performs it like a priest. Right? He makes every decision. Whatever decision he has to make, there is any discussion and you know over something, he will make the decision. Right. But you know what? Today we are Christian. When it comes to our old faith, come to that birthright that we have, a lot of people don't want to really look at the Word of God and follow what God said. But take, for example, be it a Catholic, be it a Baptist, be it whatever. They are comfortable with their comfort zone. I don't change my religion. I'm born a Catholic, I die a Catholic. I've been in this Baptist church for so many years. Mm-mm. My father was in this church. Mm-mm. We are here. You heard that often? Yeah. And we have so many tens of hundreds of thousands, not just in Singapore, we have other churches of the same denomination in other countries. How can it be wrong? You ever heard people say, it cannot be wrong? Well, like my friend, you know, Presbyterian friend was telling me. When it comes to that baptism, he said, how are you telling me, Richard, that the whole, all this generation of time, that they are wrong? How can it be? So because majority is there, it cannot be wrong. Now here is one thing that you talk about union. You know what I talk about union? Trade union. Unity is strength, right? The more people join the union, the stronger the union. That is true. But it doesn't mean the more people in the church, that means that the church is true. It is only stronger by stupidity. And by foolishness. Because they believe. They are strong in number, but not in faith. Because the true faith of God is not in numbers. Remember that. It is their own personal conviction. Many do not want to read the Bible either. They don't want to know. They're scared to read the Bible to find out the truth. Brother Shadrach wrote me, text me some time ago. But again, a pastor, I told you last week, I think, KGF, Kola Goldfield State. He read the original sin. He was so blessed and have asked me to come and preach to them. Now when people see truth, if you really love the Word of God, if you really love truth, God will open it, your eyes. If you don't ask to see, you will not see. If you don't want to see, you will not see. If you want to bury your head in the sand, you will not see. But the truth will not go away. The truth still remains. Well, in time, also that sometime we talk about this, like we have all these other cases, they sold their birthright or they trade their birthright for something of lesser value. You know, when I see this terrorist going around there killing Christians in Iraq, in Syria, the Iranian as well, Christian in Iranian, they're willing to go to prison. But sometimes these people, these terrorists will kill them. These extremist Muslims will kill them. And many of them they were told to recant. They will not recant. In the simplicity of faith, even though they don't know much about what we have, but when it comes, they recant. Turn to Allah, you know. Denounce Christianity, denounce Jesus, believe Muhammad. And they were told to do that at gunpoint. And they just looked at them with a wound. And they just shoot them in the head or they cut off the head. Now remember this. We are here in this world, everything is fine then. But when you're faced with that situation, what will you do? Will we sell the birthright? For something of lesser value? Maybe our life is spared for how many years more? And during those 10 years or 20 years, if we live that long, and our minds say, oh my goodness, I have rejected the Lord. I have renounced Him. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, the day you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. There's no turning back with this denial. The moment you deny Christ, you'll be just like Judas Iscariot. You try to find a place for repentance. See what you could. I would rather have my head chopped off, a bullet in my head, pum, see a flash of light, I'm gone. And I find myself to be with the Lord. Rather than do, yes, yes, yes. And then, I'm not dead. And you can go and live in this miserable life. Well, next moment you might not know when you're going to die. People will sell out their birthright even for by lying. And I think there's a lot of people that lie. Lie has become so common. Many Christians. Yes. That's why many times we don't get our prayer answered. And now I think we sell out our conviction of truth. Why? Before? Because we refuse to learn. Yes. And Judge Brown Eyes has been giving me a report. How they in Nigeria and some other kind of people now asking for more book. And they wanted to talk to me. They want to call me on the phone. And tell me, I'm sorry, Bergen, that I have been speaking evil of you. But when I read your book, this is the very truth that we should have. They have been lying around, but because they do not know, I understand that. Because they were taught by the pastor. And those who knew and they lied. My goodness, that's a blatant lie. Can we trust God in everything? Can we trust God in our looking for a wife, looking for a husband, looking for a job? Tell us about anything. Can we trust God that God will bless us if we give what belongs to the Lord? I still remember when you talk about tidings, I remember Orson's church. When I went for the first time, when I preach on tithing, how your church can grow if you give that which belongs to God. And some of them came up to me, Brother God, how can I give when I only earn so little? You know, I told them, if you don't give, that will always be the amount that you get. Because God can't bless. I said, you give the 10% will belong to God and see whether God blessed you. 40 years I went back, a lot of testimony. God blessed. And even an elderly lady. And at that time I was in my 40s, and she only was in her 60s. She came up to me in the hand and shook my hand, and she was holding the hand and hold my hand, and I know it was some peso in that. And I was surprised. I said, see, you don't have to give it to me. I know that she needs the money. But I realized that she, with all her heart, she gave it to me. Maybe just about 50 or 100 pesos. Which maybe back in those days, how much? I don't know. How much was that back then? Maybe it's about $10 back then. I don't know. It's still a lot of money to her. You know. And they were telling me, oh, so blessed.
and Brother Lawson's church enlarged. You know, I told them, you do whatever you can. I give $100 that time to put cement on the floor. He said, all these holes up there in the attached roof, the church will have to do it. And each year I went back, it's getting nicer and bigger. Can we people believe in the Lord? Conviction and trust. So let us not be like Achan. Trade in something, sell it out for something that is shining in the world. So who did this guy Esau? The Bible here said, over in chapter Genesis 25, verse 32. I want you to look at that. Because this particular verse, this particular person, the Bible mentioned a sudden word about this guy. Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? Alright, let us look at Hebrews 12, verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. The Bible called him profane person. What is profanity? What is profane? The Hebrew, the Greek word here is babelos, which means to cross over a threshold. Mm-hmm. And by Jewish implication or the idea means that he is a wicked person, a heathen, a profane person. You cross the line. You remember crossing the line? Like Hebrews chapter 6 says, huh? Coming to knowledge of all this, and then you give it all up, you can never come back to repentance. You cross that line. So was Judas Iscariot. But there are people in the Bible that will not sell the birthright. We just go roughly close up with 3%. Nabal, 1 Kings 21, quickly. And it came to pass after this thing that Nabal the Jezreel light head of India, which was in Jezreel, and hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Now king of Samaria was Ahab. And Ahab's wife, what was the name of Ahab's wife? Jezebel, verse 2. And Ahab said unto Nabal, saying, give me thy vineyard, and I will have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near to my house. And I will give you for a better vineyard than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Nabal said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it. The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my father unto you. It belongs to my father. This is my inheritance. I will not sell it for no matter how much you give me. He will not sell it. So Ahab was upset, but Jezebel go after him. Awful, huh? My neighbor will not sell it. No matter what, even it costs his life. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. When the three, here we have Daniel and his three friends. Okay? And if you want to really know their name, that should be in chapter 1. Okay, let's go, if you want, go to chapter 1. Alright, verse 6. And now among these were the children of Judah. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Unto whom the prince of the eunuch give names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah, Shadrach. And to Mishael, Mishael. And to Azariah, Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Huh? So this is the name. But Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Now this trick, you know, they were all very, very devoted to the Lord, to God. So they were, there were already some of these princes and all these elders, they want to trap them. So this big what do you call it, statue, all right, of Nebuchadnezzar. So they were supposed to bow down when there is all this music going on, time for prayer thing, you know. You know time for prayer? Yeah, in some country, you get church bell, ding dong, people time for prayer. Like in Muslim world, where time, Friday, they have all this chanting and it's time for prayer. So this is the time for prayer, so they have to bow down before that Nebuchadnezzar, that statue. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego refused to do that. You know? Well, you see, they would not bow down. They would not bow down to an idol. They would not bow down to any other gods. They would not sell their birthright. The next person was Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar was Babylon, taken over by the Greeks. And so the king was Darius. Darius loved Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. Darius loved Daniel. He was a good friend of Daniel. And you know what? In chapter 6 verse 1 he said that it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these 120, three presidents, of whom Daniel was one of them. The word first in your King James, please. Cancel it. Put one. Okay? He says Daniel was first, right? In your King James, right? It's one and first in the Greek word, in the Hebrew word, it looks alright, but it should be Daniel was one of them. Okay? It's not, he was not the first. But because he was loved by Darius, then verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the president and the princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So the king wanted to put him higher than everybody. Then the president and the princess, they were jealous, you understand? So they found occasion to go against him. They went to talk to the king, Darius, and said that, in verse 7, all the princes of the kingdom, the governor, the princess, the counselor, the captains, have counseled together to establish a royal statue and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask the petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of you, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. So they knew that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. So they said that we made a decree for if anybody within the next 30 days were to worship any other god, make any petition, they should be thrown into the lion's den. Of course, chances is that you will see Daniel do it every day faithfully. It's a trap. Daniel knew about it, but he continued to worship. So of course, Daniel was brought before King Darius. King Darius realized that he has been used by these hooligans of his, so to speak. So because he had decreed, he cannot undecree. You know what I mean? He cannot abolish it. He cannot say, no, I'm sorry, this doesn't should not be. No. He decreed, so he must carry out the law. So throw Daniel in the lion's den. And he said to Daniel, I know your Lord will protect you. So he spent the night in the lion's den. Next morning, early in the morning, Darius went over there. Daniel, are you alright? Is the Lord with you? Yes, I'm okay. And how old was Daniel? How old was Daniel? How many of you know how old was he? You always watching a drawing on a movie that Daniel was a young man, was he not? Like King David fight the Goliath. He was a little boy. How old was Daniel? He was around 85 years old. Oh. Some say that he was 70, but I believe that by calculation correct, it should be about 85. Old man, been faithful from his birth. Young man. So you see, the kind of person never was Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel.
would not sell out to cheaply. Neither were they able to sell it out. The conviction of what is right. Conviction of faith. Of fellowship. Of worship, Bible study, and everything. Do it. See? May the Lord help every one of us. Because we're living in the last day. And soon the Lord is going to do something wonderful. If you don't walk in the light and be watchful, then we find ourselves miss it all. May the Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Keep us, Father, in thy word, Lord. We are thankful for what you have shown us. Your word is, Lord, a light and your pathway. Yes, Lord, and the light, a word is life unto us, the tree of life. Rivers of living water flow out from it. And to quench our thirst, O Lord. And we know, Father, you will continue to feed us in this last few days, O Lord, grain of sand of time, in your prophetic time, in your hourglass. And we know soon, Lord, we will see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. We're all looking forward, Lord, as you see the prophecy coming to pass one by one. And the stage is set, Father, for the big events of the world when nations will come together against Israel. So, Father, we ask that you keep us then. Strengthen each and every one of us, Father. We ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.